All right. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. As always, my notes are on my website, thebend.me. Either one of those will take you to our website, and you can go to thebend.church/notes, and it'll take you straight to the notes that I'm going to be preaching from this morning. But as always, I would encourage you to please pull out something to write with, because I have some more notes on top of my notes that I don't put in there. That way you can't get lazy, right? Let me give you a praise report as you're turning to Matthew 6. We had 24 people answer the altars Wednesday night. 24. We have had, on messages, text, and things of that nature, almost that many people who were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and we weren't even to lay hands on people, able to lay hands on people Wednesday night. On top of that, you guys just don't know. I've been believing God for even another facility and thought it's going to be way down the road. And jokingly, I said to an individual in the car, hey, you know, what God needs to do is give me a sign and put $50,000 or $60,000 cash in my hand. That way, if I do something, I don't have to worry about it. Perry had no clue, because I jokingly said that in the car earlier that afternoon as we were riding around. And so when Perry did that, it was a sign to me that God was speaking to me that we need to get ready to prepare the way for something. And so we're on the hunt. I can tell you that I have already been contacted by Perry's office, and the money has already been set aside for us. So he fulfilled what he said that he was going to do, and you guys ought to thank Perry Stone for that. Amen. That was a good thing. All right. I've never had a preacher ever do anything like that for me. Never in 20 and 32 years. But anyway, so today I'm going to preach a message that God put in my spirit this last week entitled Big Doors, Small Hinges. Big Doors, Small Hinges. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse number 1. Thank you, son. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, one translation says, when you give. Say that out loud. When you give, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and they may have a glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Skip down to verse number 5, please. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Go with me now down to verse 14. For if you forgive, one translation says, when you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. You ever heard of anybody poor mouthing all the time? That's what it's talking about here. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, I have people ask me this all the time, and I'm going to help everybody in this room and everybody watching me. And if you're thinking about making our church home, these two statements is going to help you. There are doctrinal truths, of course, that we hold to. I came out of the Assemblies of God, still in fellowship with the Assemblies of God. They have 16 fundamental truths. I think they're great. They're great doctrinal statements. I believe that doctrine dances. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. So we have doctrinal statements, and you can go on our website and look at what we believe, and it'll tell you in a summation what we believe. But that really doesn't define our churches, because you'll find other churches that have almost identical document doctrinal statements as we have. It really doesn't define who we are as a church. I'm going to give you two statements today to start off this message that's going to define who we are and what we're about. If anybody asks you about the Bend, I want you to tell them this. If anybody asks you about the bend, this is going to be your two statements. Are you ready? Number one, we believe that God is as good as the Scripture says He is. We believe that God is as good as the Scripture says He is. Folks, look at me. God's a good God. He's a good God. And I believe that God is every bit as good as the Scripture declares that He is. So when we talk about the blessing of the Lord coming upon your life and the good things that God wants to do for you, I want you to understand we're not just pulling that out of the air somewhere. We believe that God is as good as this book right here says He is. All 66 books, all the way from the introduction to the table of contents and the maps, we believe that God is as good as Scripture says that He is. That's the first thing I want you to tell everybody. The second thing I want you to tell everybody is this, that we believe that God can do everything the Scripture says that He can do. We are not cessationists. We do not believe that God has done everything He's ever going to do when He did it with the apostles, and that when John the last apostle died around AD 90, that God ceased from being able to do everything, and that God is somehow restricted in doing only certain things for our time. No, my friend, we believe God is as good as the Scripture says that He is. Everybody say, God is good. Number two, we believe that God can do everything that the Scripture says that He can do. So we believe that the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are still for us today. We believe in radical, passionate worship, exuberant worship. Where do we get that from? All through the Word of God. We believe that God still likes that today. When we're praying for people to receive miracles, we're not hoping that God is getting in the mood to do it. When we lay hands on people to receive healing, we're not hoping that God, y'all are going to have to listen now, is in the mood to do it. No, my friend, we understand that God is as good as the Scripture says He is, and that God can do everything that the Scripture says that He can do. We understand that these things emanate from His very character. It is who He is because He is as good as the Scripture says that He is, and He can do everything that the Scripture says that He can do. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm about to get happy and not even get into my message. We do not have God in a little box. We are doing everything we can do to mess up everybody's boxes. We are contending for the power of the Holy Spirit to blow religion's box apart. We believe that God is as good as He says He is, and that He can do everything that the Scripture says that He can do. This is the reason the Bible says, now faith is. Say that out loud with me, please. Now faith is. Why is that so important? Because God is a now God. Look at me. God didn't do good things in the past and not do them now and not going to do them tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now faith is. Say it out loud. Now. Oh, that's so important. You don't know how important that is. God is a now God, right? He is the great I am. I am is present tense all the time. He not I was the healer. He's not I will be the healer. He is I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth you. He's not I was the provider. He's not I will be the provider. He is I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider. So I want to tell you again, what do we as a church believe? It's real simple. We believe that God is as good as the Scripture says that He is. Number two, we believe that God can do everything that the Scripture says that He can do, and that He will do it now. So my expectation is not that I have to come to church to stir God up to get Him in the mood to move. God is a now God. Before I ever got here, He was already here to move. God is a now God. That's so important because that means that God is not limited to time nor space. He is beyond that. He is beyond that. Everything is now to God. Yesterday is now to God. Tomorrow is now to God. So if I put God up here, look, if God is stationed up here and this table represents the linear timetable, and I have the beginning to the end, the beginning to the end. God creates the end from the beginning. So when God does something, goes all the way to the end, and then he comes back to the beginning. How in the world can God know what the end already is? How can God know what the beginning is? To God, it's all the same because God's not on this linear thing called time. God is up here. So to God, right here is now, right here is now, and right there is now. So yesterday is now to God. Now is now to God. Tomorrow's now to God. 100 years from now will be now to God. It's all now to God, which means God is as good as the Scripture says that he is. And God can do everything that the Scripture says that he could do. Now, do y'all believe that? We have to believe that to have revival. We got to believe it. Now, with that said, do you know you can believe those things and God still not be able to work in your life? We can have a huge door, big God, big doors, and still not have everything that he says he is or says he can do. It's possible. And you know why that is? Is because we don't practice the things that God has told us to practice that opens big doors. Look at me, folks. This door right here has four hinges on it. Big doors move on small hinges. If you want God to do something really big in your life, realize everything in the Word of God, everything that God does, he's a big God. He's as good as he says he is. He can do everything that he says he can do. But everything God has said he can do operates on hinges. Big doors operate on hinges. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9, Paul was in Corinth and he makes a statement. He's trying to get to Corinth, and in the letter he's writing to Corinth, he says, I want to come to you, but it's more efficacious for me to stay here. I need to stay in Ephesus until the Feast of Pentecost happens. And he said, the reason I need to stay in Ephesus is God has set before me here in Ephesus a great door, a great and effectual door. He says, but this door has many adversaries. In other words, there's things that always oppose the great doors in our life. Every door that God has given us to walk through has opposition. There are big doors that God wants to do for you, open for you. But every door always has demons. And if you're taking notes, you better write that down right there. You need to put that in, highlight it, circle it, put a star beside it. Every big door has devils. Paul said, there's a great and effectual door open unto me, but I have many adversaries. I'm going to tell you something. Doors not only have devils, they got a lot of devils. So there's a lot of adversaries that don't want you to get through these doors that God has for you, the great things that God wants to do for y'all. There are many adversaries, demon spirits, territorial. There's all kinds of stuff. We would be shocked at how the spirit realm is trying to stack against us. But can I make a comment to you? I don't think it's devils that's keeping us out of our doors. I really don't, Brother Marshall. I don't think it's devils that's keeping us out of the big doors that God has for us. Because I read in my Bible that no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I read in my Bible that they've been defeated 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. I don't think it's a demon that I've got to worry about to keep me from the doors of my life that God wants to open to me, great and effectual doors. I'm not worried about devils I'm not worried about any devil or any person who is demonized or influenced by a devil keeping the bend out of a great door that God has for it. You know who I worry about? I worry about me. I worry about leadership because here's what I've learned in life. God's already given me the keys to the door. Isn't that what Jesus said? Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. I've already got the keys to the door. I'm not worried about devils trying to keep me out of the door. What I'm worried about is I don't understand it, that big doors operate on small hinges. And Jesus knew this. And that's the reason, listen to what Jesus said. In the longest sermon he ever preached, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the most popular sermon that's ever been read or even quoted, the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said there are four hinges to the door of God's blessing on your life. And if you don't use those four hinges, it doesn't matter if he's as good as he says he is. And it doesn't matter if he can do everything that he says he can do, because these big doors in our life, the door of Christianity, operates on four hinges. Now, last Sunday, Adam preached on worship. I thought he did an amazing job. He's got another one coming up. He's going to preach on worship some more. Now, he's going to be encouraging you to worship by the lifting of your hands and by shouting and singing and the instruments. He's going to encourage you in that way. But Jesus also addressed worship by how we live our life. Worship, the word worship comes from the Latin word worth scipe, which means to attribute worth to something. And really, it's talking about the lordship of God in our life. What has the most value and the most worth to us? See, here's what I want to say to you guys, and man, I have so much I want to do today, but I have so little time. Here's what I want to say. I think many of us come into church and we think if we get loud or if we get rowdy or we jump, and I believe in all of that. I want us to do all of that. I like it. But I'm just telling you, I think a lot of times we do that and we think that somehow or another we have moved God, when that doesn't necessarily mean that we've worshiped. It means that we have put in a lot of activity, but that doesn't mean that we have touched the heart of God. Let me tell you what I believe God's looking for. God is looking for people who worship with their whole life. Everything. In Him I live. In Him I move. In Him I have my being. Worship it. And that's the reason a lot of people have hard time coming to church and worship. It's because they don't spend any time at home in their private time worshiping. They don't spend any time at home studying the Word of God. They don't spend any time at home reading the Bible or praying or giving or doing all the things that Jesus said. Listen, that these big doors of Christianity, they operate on small hinges. So Jesus says, if you want to walk through some big doors, are y'all here? Jesus said, if you want to walk through some big doors in your life, he said, I'm going to give you four hinges. You better make sure the door is hung upon. Number one, first hinge, when you give. When you give. Now, I've already taken the offering, so relax. But I'm still going to talk about it. When you give. When you give. I told somebody the other day, as we was riding around, I said, in 32 years, I've discovered two things that I believe have kept more Christians out of the blessing of God on their life than anything else, and one is tied to the other. They said, what's that? I said, giving and forgiveness. In the body of Christ, if there's two things that have ever kept Christians from really operating in the fullness of God's blessing, walking through big doors, it's giving and forgiving, and both of them are attitudes of worship, postures of worship. Giving. Write this down. If you're going to write anything down, write this down. Followers of Jesus are consistent, generous givers. Period. You say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't care if you agree with that. I'm telling you what this book right here says. Followers of Jesus are consistent, generous givers. We as the body of Christ ought to be the most generous people on all the planet. Now, why is that? Why do we give? We give because the author of all resource, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, has invited us into partnership with him. And giving is partnership with God for material things. You say, well, I don't believe Christians ought to have money. Well, then go get you a pup tent and live somewhere. Sell it off. You really don't believe that. Be like Jeremiah. Walk around naked in the street. Don't wear anything. See, the truth is we don't believe that. We just believe some people ought not have that. But I'm telling you right now, throw all of that junk out the window. You want to open a big door in your life? Look at me. You want to open a big door in your life? Here's what Jesus said. The first hinge is giving. When you give, not if you give. When you give. It's implying that we walk around with the attitude of a giving spirit, a generous spirit, all the time. Let me read a little something to you that comes from Pew Research. 5% of churchgoers in America tithe. 5%. Which means 95% are in total disobedience. And my pastor, now I wouldn't preach it this way, but my pastor raised me to believe that if I didn't tithe, I was going to hell. Some of y'all don't know anything about that kind of church, but I was raised that way, right? And the other churches that didn't preach it, it was kind of implied, right? And you would go to hell totally broke. You couldn't rent an asbestos suit. So, I mean, you'd be in trouble if you went to hell. 1.5 million people give or tithe out of 247 million approximate citizens identifying as Christians. 77% of tithers give more than 10%. So of the 5% who do actually do what the Word of God says at the most base level of giving, which is tithing, because tithing is about lordship. You say, well, hold it. I don't believe in giving 10% of my money because that's an Old Testament thing. Or, you know, you're totally twisting that scripture. Well, you know, I really don't believe in just 10% either. Nope. Let me tell you why I don't believe that. Do you know how many tithes there are in the Bible? 9. There's 9 different tithes in the Old Testament that you could bring to the priest, which meant 90%. So it's not about 10% like Malachi chapter 3 is talking about. It is just the simple fact of you saying and understanding that I don't own anything, that He owns everything. And everything I have in my life, it's not really mine. God's just put it in my hands to be a steward of it. That is all that tithing is all about. 5% of American Christians tithe. 5% of American Christians tithe. And of those that tithe, 77% are giving more than 10%. Did you know, according to Pew Research, if every Christian tithed 10%, faith organizations would have an extra $200 billion to do ministry with? Steve would never have to take an offering. I would never have to take an offering. $200 billion to do ministry with. You say, well, you know, Pastor, this is just not such a big deal. Oh, yeah, it is, because when you look at the facts, U.S. Christians collectively make $5.5 trillion annually. Over half of the world's income or money. Look at me. U.S. Christians, like you and I, make $5.5 trillion a year, and yet we're saying that we can't give to God. Let me tell you what we're saying to God. We don't really understand where the blessings of the Lord come from. And what we will find out, it doesn't matter what the size of your 401k is. It doesn't matter how many investments you got. It doesn't matter how much you trade cryptocurrency. It doesn't matter what's in your bank account. What we will find out is whenever we get sick or we get to the place that we can't do anything physically, you'll find out that money doesn't mean anything. Resource doesn't mean anything. The only thing that's going to matter to you is what God has taught you. Listen to me. Big doors operate on small hinges. You want to worship God? Don't just clap, be a tither. Be a giver. Find somebody that can't do nothing for you and do something for them. Go up to a school and take a Saturday with a pair of hedge clippers and say, I don't have much money, but I'll tell you what I got. I got time and a hedge clipper. I'm going to give to these kids. They're not, Pastor, what are they going to do for me? Nothing. They're not going to do nothing for you. Well, they're going to come to your church. We don't serve our community just to get people to come to our church. We serve our community to let them know there is a God who sits on a throne that is as good as he says he is and can do everything that he says that he can do. This is about worship, folks. Malachi chapter 3 says, when you bring the tithe into the storehouse, and I don't have time to get into it in detail today because I want to preach this message, but he says, you bring the tithe in the storehouse. He says, number one, there's meat in my house. There's meat in my house. There's meat in my house. If we're going to have meat in here, everybody's going to have to get on the train of obeying the Lord. There's meat in my house. And then listen to this. He said, not only is there meat in my house, he said, but I will open the windows of heaven. Now, this is where it gets good for you. A portal's open over our life. A dimension is open over our life. God slips open a portal over your life. This is the reason some people in church blessed and some people not. Because some people are sitting under an open portal. Heaven has opened a door over their life. And heaven is just being poured out and poured out and poured out on their life. And I promise if you get down to it, you'll find out they're generous. They're consistent, generous believers who are worshiping God in the area of their finances or material things or their time or their talent, their tithing. They understand that big doors operate on small hinges. He said, I'll open the windows of heaven. I love this right here. There'll be resource in my house, meat in my house, food in my house. Number two, I'm going to open a dimension over your life. Number three, here's I'm going to start throwing stuff out the window at you. I started to bring my brother back here was telling me about what's that money that's what's that big bill you have?
Oh, Zimbabwe dollars.
A Zimbabwe dollar. What's the biggest one you have?
$100 trillion.
A $100 trillion bill. A $100 trillion bill. I started to get some $100 trillion bills and just start throwing them around here. And I was going to tell y'all, man, these it's worth some money. Y'all need to go cash this in only for you to find out it's worthless. It ain't worth nothing. Right? $100 trillion bill. Can I tell you how I see God? We use this hinge. I give, and guess what he does? He opens a portal over my life. And then I'll tell you what God does. He gets on the other side of this door, and he starts taking all the resources that are in his bank, not your bank account. Not your job. Come on, somebody. He starts taking all the resources out of his end. He starts tossing them out the window at you saying, can you catch that, baby? Can you catch that? And like Steve said, he'll throw it into your life. Okay, so let me tell you what I want you to hear today. I want you to hear that giving opens the windows of abundance, but it also does a fourth thing. It closes the door to devastation. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Listen to me, folks. When you give, not if. When you give. Yeah. Nobody's shouting and clapping right now. I've already told you, we took up the offering. I'm not trying to get another offering from you. I'm trying to teach you a principle that has guided Pam in our life. Everything we have given and believed our way into it. You say, how do you know it works? Because I believe he's as good as he says he is. And I believe that God will do everything that he says that he could do. Number two, second hinge that opens big doors when you pray. When you pray. Let me give you another startling statistic. Christians only spend in America 9 minutes a week in prayer. Now, listen to me. Look at here. Look. That's total. That's including all the moments you say, oh Lord, help me. And it was kind of just an instantaneous thing. It just came out, oh Lord, help me. A total, collectively. All of their devotional time, all of the average Christian in America spends less than 9 minutes a week or a day, rather, in prayer. Just 9 minutes is all we give to God. 9 minutes of a conversation. How many of y'all are married in here? Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand. Are y'all dating? Y'all dating? What's your name?
Brianna.
Jason and Brianna. Jason, she's a looker. She's pretty. You better hold on, brother. I'm just going to tell you like the song, put the ring on. Anyway, so Jason and Brandon. What kind of dating relationship would you have if you talked to each other only 9 minutes of the day? Listen, I didn't even have a cell phone when I met Pam. Some of y'all have no idea what this is. We had a phone, and it either hung on the wall or sat on a table, and it would take you 30 minutes to dial a number. Y'all remember those days? And Pam and I would lay in the bed, and we'd talk to each other for a little while. And I'd say, what you doing? How you doing? And then after a while, we run out of words. And you'd think we'd say, okay, I'll see you later. I'll talk to you tomorrow. No. Both of us. I could hear her. She'd start snoring on the other end of the line. I said, are you awake? Yeah, I'm awake. Why was that? Because I'm so passionately in love with Pam at that time. I had to hear her voice. I had to hear her voice. I had to have her talk to me just a little bit. Woo, whisper sweet nothings in my ear. Hey, glory be to God. I'm telling you, I used to tell her all the time, I love you a bushel and a peck and a hug around the neck. And now we got that hanging on the wall of our house. I'd love to hear her voice. And Pam is not a phone talker. Now, I'm the one who likes to talk. So how it usually went was, talk to me, baby. Say something to me. She'd say, what you want me to say? But can I tell you something? Can I tell you something about God? God doesn't sit on the other end of the line saying, what you want me to say? God said, if you'll pick up the line and just call upon me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not of. Big doors operate on small hinges. I dare you, make a little time to talk to God. I want you to look at the screen for this one. God's not looking for greater methods. God is not looking for greater methods. He is looking for greater men and women who will just simply and totally rely upon Him. This is what giving is about. This is what prayer is about. It is total reliance on God. Say that out loud with me, please. Total reliance on God. And it don't have to be seen. And it don't have to be heard, and it doesn't have to be a spectacle to be anointed. In fact, Jesus said it's just the opposite. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who the only time they pray is when they go to church so that everybody else will think they're spiritual because they're lifting up their voice and they're trying to be seen and they're trying to be heard by everybody. That's not how it doesn't have to be seen. It doesn't have to be heard to even be affected. I'm telling you that when you call upon God in the secret place of your prayer closet, it goes straight into a hotline to the secret place of the Most High, and God always picks up the phone and answers the call. Prayer. Can I tell you what most prayer is that I hear? Can I tell you what most prayer is? Most prayer is virtue signaling. You say, what's virtue signaling? Google it. Most prayer is somebody to want to be seen or heard for some reason. Quit worrying. Listen, folks, look at me. Quit worrying about man hearing you and start worrying about whether God is hearing you. I'd rather God hear me and nobody else hear me. I'm not looking for a like on Facebook. I'm not looking for a like on Instagram. I'm not asking you to throw me some hearts. I'm not asking you to plug me some stars. I am asking Father God. I don't care if the world doesn't hear me. I know that I have the ear of the Most High in the secret place of the Most High, and I'm looking for God when I pray to open big doors. You say, it's such an insignificant thing. I know it's so insignificant that the Buddhists will spend hours meditating trying to get it. The Muslims will spend hours trying to get it. The Orthodox Jews will go 3 times a day to the wall and put their face to that wall and read prayers and rock trying to get it. And all of them are looking for the one thing that only somebody who is a child of Jesus Christ can get. Come on, somebody, we have an opportunity. I got to move on. Oh, the third one. I'm not going to spend much time on this one because somebody will get offended. Let me tell you the third hinge. When you forgive. When you forgive. When you forgive. Write this down. Offended is an event. Offense is a spirit. That right there is worth the whole message. I ought to take up a second offering on that point. Offended is an event. Offense is a spirit. Here's what Jesus said. It's impossible to go through life without the event of being offended hitting you. You're going to have an opportunity every day to be offended. Oh, Jesus. Oh, my God. I wish sometimes I say, God, all these people that have posted things about me, said things, can I get on Facebook and post what I know? Christian people ought to be so thankful that I'm a pastor who doesn't do that. Because you talking about some drama. Baby, I got it. I got the scoop. Oh, I got the down low on the nasty, nasty. I'd love to start a viral thread. And every time somebody does something to offend me, I think, oh, I can do that. Oh, you want me to do that? And then I say, okay, I'm going to do it. And there have been a few times that I have actually put it in writing. And I went to hit send to post it. And when I went like this, the Holy Ghost says, if you do that, you will not feel my anointing. You will not feel my presence. I will not help you do anything. There'll be no blessing over your life, and you will shut the big door that I have opened over your life. If you do that, don't you do that. And the Holy Spirit rebuked me. And what I don't understand is why the Holy Spirit rebukes me for that, but for some of you, he doesn't even talk to you about it. Can I tell you why? I think I got the answer. Here's the answer. The answer is that not only have you been offended, but you have actually taken on the spirit of offense. And here's the problem with the spirit of offense. Once you take on the fence, you better let yourself out. Because when you take on the offense, everything starts offending you. Right? I want justice for this. Well, that offends me. Well, then somebody comes over here and says, I want justice for that. Well, that offends me. And then somebody comes over here and posts something on this. Well, that offends me. And then somebody over here. And here's what I don't understand. I don't understand how some people cannot be offended today and be offended tomorrow, and it's the exact same. Exact same service. I hadn't changed none at all, but be offended. I'm going to do a message, and I'm going to probably the next time I preach on the five things that you need to remember about our church. One of them is, I don't care if I offend you. If you're that weak, we're not looking for weak Christians. That's not what we're looking for in this generation. In fact, I'm not even looking for Christians at all. I'm looking for people who are lost to come to Christ. That's the end game for me. But I'm telling you right now, we got to quit walking around with this spirit of offense that is on us all the time, getting mad at everybody about every single little bitty thing. I wish I could cast that offended devil out of you, is what I feel. You better write this down right here. Unforgiveness prevents you from receiving necessary mercy. Woo! Unforgiveness prevents you from receiving necessary mercy. Look at me. That little hinge will shut the door of mercy for you and your children. So walk around with that offended spirit and watch what happens with your kid. They'll grow up and be just as bitter as you are, and they won't have the blessing of the Lord on their life. Offense shuts the door of mercy. And I said necessary mercy for a reason, because I know all of you. And you all need it, including me, Anybody in here know you need mercy? Yeah, I'm glad I got at least half of you believe you're not perfect. Listen to me, and I'm going to move on. It is possible to love people from a distance, but it's not possible to be right with God in a state of offense. I'm not saying if people hurt you all the time that you got to be their best friends, that you got to hang out with them all the time. But what I am telling you is if you're carrying that old offense in you around all the time, you cannot be right with God. When you give. Give me an organ. When you give. He so played that organ like a white boy, didn't he? I want some organ, man. When you give. When you pray. When you forgive. You say, why you do that stuff? Just to make you remember it. I'm so sorry. We got four hinges on this door. Everybody say, when you give.
When you give.
Everybody say, when you pray.
When you pray.
Everybody say, when you forgive.
Forgive.
Uh-oh, here you go. Hold it. Y'all didn't know this. You can't eat today. Because the fourth hinge is when you fast. When you fast. Probably the biggest cuss word in church right now, fast. When you fast. Now, here's what I want you to notice something about all four of these hinges. All four of these hinges are not natural. They're supernatural.
Amen.
It's not natural for you to get money that you earned and give it away. It's not natural for you to pray to a God that you can't see. It's not natural for you to forgive somebody who hurt you. Instead, you should be able to go blow their house up. Right? And how many of you in here would go right along with me and say, it is not natural to want to fast? The most base desire of the human body is eat. I feel the anointing coming in the room because I'm fixing to go do it. Eat. You say, hold it, Pastor. I don't know about all these doors. Look at me. Look right here. I want you to look at me. They're getting ready to put something up on the screen. When I choose obedience over comfort, doors open. Y'all better write that down. There's another tweetable moment. This whole mess is full of tweetable moments. When you choose obedience over comfort, every time you choose obedience over comfort, doors open. Doors open. So let me get to this when you fast. Because let me tell you how I see this. Jesus, what did I tell you this was that Jesus was preaching his longest what? Sermon. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll look at it in Matthew chapter 6, he starts in 5, but in Matthew chapter 6 in particular, he is building a foundation for his message. He's actually alliterating when you pray, or when you give, when you pray, when you forgive. He's building one on another. And then he basically concludes this little portion by saying, when you fast. And why does he put that hinge, the fourth hinge on that door? Why does he do that? Because none of these are natural. They're all supernatural. Which means, look at me, it's going to cost you something every time you do it. And your appetite is going to say, don't give. Your appetite is going to say, you don't have time to pray. Your appetite is going to say, don't you dare forgive. It's all an appetite thing. It's all a flesh thing. My flesh is going to say, don't give. My flesh is going to say, don't pray. My flesh is going to say, don't you dare forgive. They did it to you. And you know, and y'all even quote the scriptures. You'll say to God, you know God, when it comes to this area of forgiveness, you know what the word says. Do unto them before you have they can do unto you, right? Come on, how many know that's not what it says? It's do unto others as you would have them do. I said, do unto them before they do unto you. Look, everybody say, these aren't natural.
These aren't
They're supernatural. So that means it costs you something every time you do it. So the reason Jesus ends his message with fasting is he's trying to make a point. You can't do anything I'm going to tell you to do as a believer and not be willing to pay the cost. It's going to hurt your flesh. Look at me, church. I'm sorry that some other preacher lied to you. I'm sorry that some other preacher lied to you. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Following Jesus is costly. In fact, following Jesus will cost you everything. Everything. And listen to this little bald-headed preacher today. If you're not willing to give up everything, you need to find a different church. You need to find a different religion, because following Jesus requires everything. And because Christianity will cost you your life, Jesus had to say, you're going to have to get used to fasting. Because there's going to be some things you want that you're not going to get. There's going to be some momentary gratification. You might want to go buy something, but God says, this belongs to me. And you might want to spend time talking to somebody else, and God says, no, I need you to come talk to me. And you might say, oh, God, I don't want to forgive them, but God says, you got to forgive them. It's going to cost you something. So when you fast, look at me. Here's the real question. It's not whether or not God has a big door for us. I'm done. This is it. This is it. This is conclusion. This is a wrap right here. It is not whether God has a big door for us to step inside. This is not a question. God says, I got big things for you. I got some big things for you. It is not a question of whether or not God wants to do it. He said, I want to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. In other words, God would say, you're not believing big enough. You're not thinking big enough. I'm going to do some big stuff for you. Because I'm as good as I say I am. And I can do everything that I say that I can do. But here's the real issue. Are you going to do what it takes to open that door? Are you going to be obedient, or are you going to be comfortable? Because I'm going to look at me. Look right here. Look. We can't have revival and be comfortable. You can't have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and be comfortable. So everybody asked me the other night, I said, how did you think Wednesday night, Grant? I said, it was good. They said, what do you mean? I thought it was wonderful. I said, I'm not looking for the crowd. Let me tell you what I'm looking for. There's a thing called the glory. See, the Bible says God's presence is everywhere, all the time. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. God is everywhere. Let's look at me. God's at Walmart right now. God's at Hardee's right now. God is everywhere all the time. But I'm not looking for the omnipresence of God. I'm looking for the glory. The glory is the manifest, tangible presence of God. And so, yeah, when we come together, we've been scratching the surfaces a little bit. And yeah, it was great to have Perry Stone here. But do you know what I'm waiting on? I'm waiting on the manifest glory of God to step through those back walls and walk up the aisle of this church and change our lives forever. I'm talking about change our lives forever. So when I come to church, sit on the front row or get up and worship, I ain't worshiping for you. I'm not given to be seen by you. I'm not praying to be heard by you. I'm not trying to virtue signal God. I am giving my, I'm saying to God, here's everything. I have nothing and I want nothing. I feel something on me right now. I have everything and I don't want anything. I don't want anything I have. Take my cars, take my house, take my nice clothes, take my little Chelsea boots. You can have it all. I don't even want this nice Bible right here. What I just, if it's got to get out of my life, I'm willing to fast it. I'm willing to give it up. It's got to go. But what I cannot do without is I cannot do without the manifestation of the glory of God. I would have failed had I not seen the glory of God in the land of the living. There is a dimension to God that we have not walked in yet, and I believe that it's on its way right now. Right now. So I want you to stand with me all over this room, because I'm done. Woo. Thank you, Lord. Big doors. Small hinges. Giving carries weight with God. Oh, yeah, it does. Prayer carries weight with God. Forgiving carries weight with God. Sacrificing carries weight with God. Say it out loud. Big doors. Small hinges. Don't despise the small things. It's the little things that are big to God. Big doors. Small hinges. I want every head bowed in this room right now. Nobody looking around. You might be a visitor. This might be the first time that you've ever walked in this door. I don't know. You might have been here several times. You could have been here every service since we've started this thing. But if you're in here right now and you say, Pastor, I'll be honest. Number one, I'm not right with Jesus. Now, I don't have to preach to you whether you're right with Jesus or not. Your heart will witness whether the Holy Spirit's in you. And I'm not here to condemn you at all. In fact, I'm here to help you. I'm extending a hand up to heaven today. If you're in here in this room right now and you say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, I'm not right with Jesus. I'm not certain that if I were to die right now, I would go to heaven. I don't know where I'd go. But today, I want to be right with Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift that hand. And then I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat. And I'm going to ask you to come to this altar if you do. And you say, why are you doing that? Because I believe that we need some people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got athletes that stand and kneel and do what they want to do. We've got politicians stand and kneel and do what they want to do. We got political interest groups stand and do what they want to do to make their statement. I'm looking for somebody in here who will make a statement about faith and say, I believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I'm going to come after God with everything in me. And I'm tired of what people think. I'm tired of what my friends think. I want Jesus more than I want anything else. If that's you, if the Holy Ghost is talking to you right now, I need you to get your hand in the air. If the Holy Spirit's talking to you, say, Pastor, that's me. I'm one of those people. 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 I'm one of those people that needs to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I'm one of those people. You got 10 seconds. Don't walk out of here without Jesus being the Lord of your life. I'll never make an apology for giving a hard altar call because I believe in it with all my heart. You got 5 seconds. Say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. That's me. I'm not right. All right. Now, everybody look this way. How many of you like me, in one of these areas, and I'm not going to give an altar call for this. This is going between you and God. In one of these areas, you feel like there's some struggle there. Be honest. I'll be honest. Look around. Everybody look around. All of us struggle in one area or another. All of us. I wonder what would happen if all of a sudden, like Steve did for me this week, we put all 4 hinges on the door jamb. In one fell swoop. We just said, okay, God, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to try you. You want me to be giving? I'm going to give. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. You want me to pray? I'm going to pray. You want me to forgive somebody? I'll forgive them. You want me to give up something in my life to have all that God has for me? I'll give it up. Whatever you want. You speak to me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to put all 4 hinges of that. I'm going to tell you what would happen. Wednesday night, the power of God would be so overwhelming in this room, we couldn't even walk in the door. Because we'd have a bunch of obedient people who've opened the door of heaven over their life. Yesterday I was walking about 3 miles, had music on, and I was praying. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you used to spend a lot more time with me. And I did. every day of my life without exception. Even Sunday morning, I'd get up at 5 a.m. and at 6 a.m. I'd go in my prayer closet and wouldn't come out till 7 a.m. And it didn't matter if the president visited. He didn't get to see me because I was with the King. The Lord spoke to me yesterday and said, you know what? You work in these other gifts, but I'd like to have a little more of this right here. Think you could get some fresh nails and secure that hinge there a little tighter so we could get some doors open? I started weeping and crying, saying, yes, sir. Next thing I know, I was like, I was caught up in the Spirit. I don't even know how I walked 3 miles like that. I'm talking about it's like I must have run it. I said, Lord, I beat my own time. I told them, the missionaries they're staying with, I said, I beat my own record. I set a record. I've never been able to do that. And the Lord said, imagine what kind of records we could set together if you just start talking to me more like that. What's God speaking to you? What's God speaking to you? Get the door right on the hinge. Everybody hearing me today say yes? Amen. I want you to lift your hands. I'm going to bless you. Boy, I've done the best I could do, deliver the best message I could deliver to you today. I know that I have given you the word of the Lord. I speak the blessing of God over everybody in this room under the sound of my voice. I pray that the God of heaven would make his face to shine upon you, that the God of heaven would lift up his countenance over your life, that the God of heaven would move on you and grant you the peace that passes all understanding that only he possesses. I pray that he would lift you up, that he would anoint you, that he would undergird you, that his presence would envelop you. I pray that the manifest glory of God would so overtake your life you wouldn't know what to do with yourself. And I decree you're the head and not the tail. I decree you are a victor. You are not a victim. I decree you're a winner and you are not a loser. And no weapon formed against you this week is going to prosper. Because if God be for me, then who can be against me? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now I wish somebody give the Lord a yes and an amen for the word of God today. Amen. Now, remember, we're having water baptism and baby dedication on August the 22nd, I think it is. If you've given your heart to the Lord, you repented, you renewed your walk, we want you in the water. And if you need to dedicate your baby, we'll do that as well. You can sign up for it at the visitor center. God bless you guys. Get out of here. Go have some lunch. Y'all gonna beat the Baptists to the chicken place today. God bless you guys.